We continue this morning our series on the mortification of sin. A lot to learn, a lot to know, a lot to observe when it comes to the matter of dealing with sin. We're following the works done by John Owen known as the mortification of sin. We come this morning to some various directives. We are to develop a constant longing for deliverance from sin. That is, it is to be our desire that we deal biblically with sin. It should be a compelling desire, a driving desire, that we be free from the power of sin in our life. Initially in salvation, we are delivered from the guilt of our sin. Following that, we are delivered progressively from the power of sin. We grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We learn the Word of God. We learn how to apply the Word of God to the various aspects of our life. There's a gradual conquering and delivering from the power of sin in our life. The day comes, one day, when we will be with the Lord. And when we're with Him, there's another aspect of deliverance. We're delivered from the very presence of sin. When we are with Christ our Lord, in glory, for all eternity. Now, we come to the next directive that Owen develops. And we've started that directive. It's a rather complicated, difficult, perhaps, to understand. So we need to sort of review and then continue on so that we learn what it means to determine whether or not our sin is in what we call our constitution or our natural constitution. I was thinking about that wording. We have the use of the word constitution helps us if we can understand what that word means. We have a constitution of the United States. There is such a thing as constitutional law. The constitution is the framework, it's the skeleton, it's the backbone, it's the organization of our nation and how our nation operates and works. Our church has a constitution. We are a duly constituted church. And if you're interested, you can go online and read the constitution of our church. It tells how we do this, how we do that. It's all there in writing. Now, what would it mean if we're talking about, is this sin a part of our constitution? But I put another word there. Natural constitution. Now, it's going to take some effort on your part and my part both for us to get a grasp and understand what all of that means. Let me define it for you. It is to consider man in his total entity as influenced by factors peculiar to his own life. That's a lot to think about. I'm going to repeat it. You listen carefully. It is to consider man as a total entity. What's in that package? There you are, sitting and listening. There you are, walking to your car. Let's think of you as a package. And if we could, dissect that package and find out what's in you. What is it that makes you, you? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you act and react the way you act and react? It's sort of like, what is the computer that's going on in your mind and heart and soul that makes you, you? I was born in Olney, Texas, a little town. I was raised in Dallas. Did that make any difference in my life? Where were you raised? What part of the country were you raised? Were you raised in Mexico? What kind of life and traditions in Mexico influenced your life while you were a child, a teenager, a young adult? The way of life is different. But that way of life in Mexico or California or New York, there's differences. And those are influences that are being programmed into your life as a child, as a teenager, as a university student, as a career worker. There are things going on that are, in fact, programming your life. It is to consider man as a total entity, now listen carefully, influenced by factors peculiar to your life. I was raised in East Dallas. I went to school in East Dallas. East Dallas is a neighborhood. There were certain characteristics of that neighborhood at the time I was there growing up. They became a part of my life, of who I am. But the question is this. Was there any sinful influence in those years that took part with me? And if so, what was done about it? Was there any control? Was there any discipline? Was there any parental dealing with my misbehavior? Or was it ignored or what looked at as being cute? Which would have undergirded it and strengthened it and made it stronger entity in my life. I had parents who disciplined me. I mentioned this one time. I think it's appropriate. I had been up visiting my grandparents. I was only so big. My grandparents, like most grandparents, tend to let me have my way, to spoil me. And it doesn't take much of that to undo what your parents have been doing. And I was up there several weeks. And man, you know, hey, this is great. My grandparents are very permissive. Did that do anything to me? It did. So when I came home from visiting my grandparents, my mom told me to dry the dishes or something. And I looked around at her and I said, I don't have to mind you. That was a wrong thing to say. She scared me and punished me, and there was a fly swatter laying on the ironing board. She picked it up and I thought, she's going to kill me before this is over. And when she finished giving me a good one, she looked at me and she says, now do you have to mind me? I said, yes, ma'am. But it didn't take but just a few weeks being with my grandparents for that to set into my thinking and my way of behavior, so much so I smarted off at my mom, who had been disciplining me up to that point. But it didn't take but a few weeks for the influence of my grandparents to turn all of that around and begin to build in me a spirit of resistance against authority. Mom corrected that in about 5 minutes. That time up of my grandparents was a temporary but real programming of Les Walters in terms of his thinking and of his behavior. Let's take that same little boy that had been up to his grandparents, and he comes home to a home that is permissive and not disciplining the child, and what would happen? That would reinforce in my life what had been taking place up at my granddad's for 3 weeks. And instead of correcting it and weakening it and dealing with it, it would have undergirded it and enforced it and reinforced it, so that the next person I smarted off to would have been my teacher at school. And it was becoming a part of my constitution. You get the idea. Now, that would be the sin of rebellion. What does the Bible say about your parents? Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, for this is the first commandment with promise. Now, Proverbs is full of references that tell parents, discipline your children. And it spells out the kind of discipline. Why? Because there's certain inbred sinful aspects of a child's life that if it's not corrected, it's reinforced and reinforced until you have a little criminal on your hands. And one day, authority will take over and that kid will find himself in prison. It could have been prevented. It could have been stopped. And respect for authority could have been built into that child. But instead, many times, there is permissiveness. There is a laughter at something a child doing that's wrong. Isn't that cute? It's not cute. It's rebellion. And what we're trying to convey is this. Is the sin that we're dealing with that deep-rooted part of the constitution of you as an individual? Because if it is, you've got a job on your hands, man. You're dealing with something that has become the very fiber of your thinking and of your life and of your behavior. I had the opportunity of being the superintendent of the Dallas County Boys Home years and years ago. We had 75 delinquent boys, ages from 10 to 17. We could use the paddle in those days, and we used it. And I had a rule. A supervisor could give up to 3 licks without coming to me. But if the offense was grievous and it required more in their thinking than 3, they had to bring him to my office. One day the farmhand and the coach came to my office with one of our older boys. I think he might have even been 17. A husky young man. And they spelled out the offense and what happened and so forth. And he refused to take his licks from the farmhand, which the rule was you have to bring him to my office if he does that. And this young man, rebellious, hard-headed, arrogant, said, "Oh, just send me to the reform school." He knew that would happen if he continued refusing his licks. And I said to him, "Young man, you may go to the reform school, but it will be after you take your licks." And I told the farmhand and the coach, I said, "Just get him in the right position." And I put 5 good licks. And when he stood up, I said, "If you run off from here tonight, you better run far and long. Because if we catch you, this is going to be a sample of what you're going to get." I said, "Now get out of here." You say, "Pastor Walters, what happened?" Next morning, I was walking down the breezeway, and he was coming this way. And he looked up at me and smiled real big. He says, "Good morning, Mr. Walters." We won him. We won him. But rebellion was a part of his constitution. And we reorganized his constitution and made a believer out of him. And he respected and honored our authority. I'll give one more example to prove my point. One of the boys that we had came from a very, very wealthy family. And he and another boy ran off one night. And it wasn't long until the sheriff spotted him and picked him up and brought him back. That was an automatic 5 licks and 30 days restrictions. And this young man, after I gave him his licks, turned around. He had tears streaming down his cheeks. And he shook my hand and he said, "Mr. Walters, thank you. That's what I needed." We were trying, by God's grace, to rearrange their constitution and add something else to the constitution. There would be a positive factor in terms of their attitude towards authority. To be respectful, which would do them a favor for the rest of their life. But something had gone wrong in that home situation where authority was not administered, or if it was, it was administered wrong. There was no respect for anyone in authority in terms of their life. "You're not going to tell me what to do," was their attitude. Sooner or later, that can result in a person being shot down in a back alley somewhere. by a policeman. That's the Constitution that we're talking about. My parents were disciplinarians. They disciplined me thoroughly and righteously and good. My school teachers were authoritative. So what happened when I went to school? That factor was reinforced in my life. I got it at home. I got it at school. I was in high school. I happened to walk into history class and there was the teacher's grade book. And I wanted to see what the grades were. And I was leaning over the desk and I looked in the grade book and the teacher walked in. She said, just stay in that position. And she worked me over good with several good licks. She wasn't just a tiny, frail little lady. She could go bear hunting with a switch. But she put the fear of God in me. And I got it at home, and I got it at school. What was happening day after day in my environment and in that situation? Something was being built into the very fabric of my life. My constitution. It was a righteous thing that was happening to me. Because when God allowed me to get married and have children, I raised my children just like I was raised by my parents with discipline and authority. And my son will tell you, the hardest whipping he ever got as a child was when I caught him in a lie. He remembers it. We were building into his life the fabric of his life. What it is to be controlled and to be disciplined in the things that are right. Now, what happens if a child is raised in a situation where misbehavior is winked at and looked at as cute or childish? Oh, he's just a kid. I mean, you know. And he smarts off? And he acts rebellious? No. There was an old expression. I want to see how many have ever heard it. Nip it in the bud. How many of you have ever heard nip it in the bud? Okay. Some of you have and some of you. What do you think that means? You got a plant that's growing and it sprouts a little bud. We call it a little bud. Like a rosebud or a group of leaves. And what happens if you break that off? You control it. It doesn't grow. It doesn't produce anything. And if it's wrong in a child, nip it in the bud. Why? Because if you play around with it and you're permissive, you're allowing that to take a greater hold on that child's thinking, his attitude, and his behavior. And it's becoming deeply rooted into his constitution. Let's say that a child is raised in a situation where he's exposed to sinful behavior. And he absorbs that. And as he absorbs it, it's being built into his life. What happens if you have a child and you take that child and in the family and the parents sit down with you and in the evening and read you a Bible story and have prayer with you? something good, something righteous is being programmed into his thinking. He's hearing the Word of God. He's seeing his parents pray to God. What if he never sees that? What if he never hears that? That too is being built into his life, programmed into his thinking, so that all he has to do is to be exposed to a different degree of sin and simple behavior, and it's like a magnet. He's drawn to it, and it's drawn to him, and it's reinforced until he ends up in a boys' home or a training school or a reform school or prison. Because it's socially unacceptable. And it was programmed so strongly into his life that if he comes to know Christ, he's still got sin to deal with. Oh yes, he's forgiven if he truly has his saving faith in Christ. According to the Bible, that does not automatically wipe away the scars that have been put into his life. And he has indwelling sin to deal with. Even as a Christian, as a believer. He's got a big job ahead of him. Because righteousness now is in his heart and soul. Indwelling sin is still there. Indwelling sin will still fight and cause problems. John Owen has written a book, from biblical perspective, is how do you deal with that? Let me just put it to you real short. Kill it. That's what mortify means. The mortification of sin. If you live after the flesh, if you continue on as sin is in you and yield to it and continue to practice it, what does the Word of God say? You will die. You will die as an individual in terms of your capacities, in terms of your well-being, in many other ways. And you may die in a back alley somewhere. If you continue in sin, you will die. But, if you mortify it, if by the Spirit, did you get that? That's very important. But if by the Spirit, that is with the power of the Holy Spirit now dwelling in you, you kill it, you will live. You will live in a righteous way, which is true life. Life is not just really living it up and having the latest hot car that's going on the market and all of the fancy things that are available. Life is having a right relationship with God. Clean, pure, following God's purpose in your life and heart. That's real life. How do you kill sin? Well, we're going to be dealing with that more and more. But the point that we want to make this morning is how much of this sin that I'm dealing with built into the fabric of my life, my thinking, my attitude. Because if it's got a deep hold onto your life, it's going to be a battle. It will be anyway. But it will be more so if it has gained strength into your thinking and into your attitude and into your way of life. What does Owen want you to know? What does he want you to be aware of and think of? What's the nature of this sin? How strong of a grip does it have on me in the fabric of my life, in my thinking, my attitude? Well, it's amazing, isn't it, how quick children can pick up the thing that's wrong. Wrong attitude, wrong speech. I mean, they're exposed to it, they got it. Why is that? Because they were born sinners. They were born sinners. And there's that propensity towards sin anyway. It's there. That has to be dealt with. It's part of the fabric of a life. Now, may God help us to face the issues. That's what's involved in it. Do you see why modern day and much back previous to it, our day, we live in a society that we're surrounded by permissiveness, and that feeds the sin that's in our heart and strengthens the grip that it has on your life. May God help us to realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I want to close by just mentioning this. We'll probably develop it later. According to God's Word, sin is deceitful. Have you ever dealt with anybody that is deceitful? Deceiving you? Sin deceives. And in a condition of being deceived, you're wide open to any and every sin that anyone has ever committed. And as you sit here, and as you know others in life, never underestimate the power of sin to deceive you. That's part of the battle. It's coming to grips with what sin really is and what it will do. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray now that you will write these truths and words upon our heart and use them to help us to see more clearly what the battle really is. That we are the sum total of our life up to this moment. The various influences, good or bad, have built into the fabric of our life, into the very constitution of our life. We pray that we might be knowledgeable of this and seek to biblically deal with it. We ask in Christ's name, amen.